Morning, everybody. Good morning. Did you know that our God is a God of community? Even though there's a famous politician who's kind of tried to steal the moniker for himself, God was actually the first community organizer in history. Who would have thought that? But think about it. What is the Trinity? It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the first example of community. So God himself is actually a community of persons who've loved each other for all eternity. And made in his image, we are also hardwired for a community. And that's why there's this need deep down inside of our hearts to belong. Now, community kind of reminds me of a knitting project. Every time my family takes a road trip, my wife Tracy has a new knitting project. And it always starts out as this pile of yarn at her feet. And at the end, it's like magic. It's this strong and beautiful finished project. This summer, though, there was a problem. She had one of those seemingly impossible patterns that she just couldn't get to work. And this is actually summer two for this pattern. Lots of frustration, lots of taking it apart and trying again. And between that and my running commentary, you could say there was some tension in the car. Now, here's a tip for you guys. Never provoke a woman holding two sharpened 8-inch spikes. All right? I think there's a proverb about that, okay? But you know, there's also this tension. There's a difference between what God intended community to be and what it has become. Humanity was originally designed to live in harmony with God and with one another in the Garden of Eden. But sin, Adam and Eve's sin, breaks that fellowship. The funny thing, though, is it doesn't just alienate us from God. Sin doesn't just alienate us from God, but it alienates us from one another. If we can't relate to the original, we certainly can't relate right to the image. So the garden becomes this jungle where man and God and man and woman and man and nature and man and his brother all become entangled in hostility. Now, there's a couple of common ways that we use community today in a fallen world. And this is nothing new. This has been all throughout history. But the first way we misuse community is this. We try to make a name for ourselves. Like Babel, we try to climb to the top. How many things are we involved in? How many activities are we involved in every week? What things are we involved in? What is my job? Do I get my image from my job? Who do I hang out with? Our success and our acceptance becomes based on what other people think about me, what communities I'm involved in. And that is really a function of pride. Now, the other way we think of community, we have pride, but we also have this other angle we default to, and that is, does it add to my security? If I'm not getting anything out of it, why would I be a part of it? So we have this hard lens we look through when we look at community and I say, what's the cost benefit? What's the benefit to me? What am I going to get out of it? And that really is a function of selfishness. So we have pride and we have selfishness. But luckily, God has a long view on community. And we see the stirrings of that all the way back to Exodus. Remember, God saves Israel from slavery in Egypt. They are his people. And he sets them apart as his. It's a community dedicated to God. Now, we're going to stay in Hebrews 3 today. So keep your Bibles open there. But let's read verse 5 of Hebrews 3. Moses was a faithful servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what will be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. Who has more priority, the servant or the Son? I mean, Moses is a great picture, and Israel is a great picture of God's future plans for community. But they're incomplete plans. They're part of the process. They're a great example, but they're not the finished product. Because there's only one who can restore true community. Jesus Christ. The first step back to restoring true community is restoring vertical community between us and God. To restore a true community, we need to restore vertical community first. You know, in this incredible act of mercy and grace, a God who shall want nothing to do with me sent his Son to take his punishment for me. And constantly thinking about that, constantly reflecting on that, is really what powers our Christian lives. It really is the soil in our heart that allows the Holy Spirit to work, reflecting on that repentance. It's like a communion Sunday, thinking about what God did for us. That creates the conditions in which the Holy Spirit can change me. The writer of Hebrews explains it like this. Let's look at verse 6. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Confidence in what? Hope in what? What are we going to glory in? Well, my friends, that's the gospel. And it's more than the gospel, meaning what Jesus did for me, that he saved me, that he brought me back into vertical community, that one-time decision we made maybe far in the past. The gospel is really three chapters. It's what God did, what Christ is doing, and what he's going to do. It's his full, complete plan to restore humanity and community. So confidence in what Jesus did, confidence in what he's doing, and the hope in what he'll finally and completely do in the end. So complete reliance on Jesus, not just yesterday, but today and tomorrow as well, is how vertical community gets restored. And it's only after vertical community gets restored that there's any hope whatsoever for horizontal community with the people around us. You know, because the gospel changes how we see ourselves in relation to God, it also changes how we look at other people. So instead of pride, which is trying to essentially get my self-image from what other people think of me, and instead of selfishness, which is really essentially seeing what I get out of other people, using other people, misusing community, a gospel view is going to allow me to connect to people in a deep and transparent way that wasn't possible before. The gospel brings people together that would never normally hang out together. It doesn't matter what race you are, or nationality, or language, or what culture you're from, or what neighborhood you live in. The gospel brings us together. It even brings natural enemies together. Cats and dogs. Republicans and Democrats. Maybe the cats and dogs. All right, I'm sorry about that. But natural enemies become friends in the gospel. And more than friends, they become brothers and sisters. The gospel frees me from what others think about me, all right? It frees me from what others think because I am known and loved by the only eyes in the universe that truly matter. And because of that, I can see other people the same way. So instead of being proud and selfish, I can be bold and humble. Bold because I've been saved by God and I'm loved by God. But humble because I know that I am a sinner, even today, and I need grace. It allows me to see others the same way. I can see them as image bearers of God. Instead of trying to get something out of them, they are image bearers, and they are also in need of grace, just like I am. Horizontal community is the natural outflow of a restored vertical community. It naturally happens. And if it's not, we need to pay attention. When things aren't hot horizontally, we need to get back to the vertical. We need to hit the reset button. We need to get back in touch with a repentant heart. We need to remember what Christ did for us. When we're not feeling the love for others, we need to remember the love that God felt for us and he feels for us. Rekindle that repentant heart by remembering what Christ did for you. It's almost like a communion Sunday, everyday attitude. Because repentance is really the fertilizer that allows the Holy Spirit to work in my heart. Now, you might say to yourself, well, you know, I don't need any more friends. I'm not really the touchy-feely type. I don't want to, like, you know, get involved in this small community thing and bare my soul or whatever. I don't really need it, you know. We really need horizontal community, though. It's the key. We need to be encouraged daily. Now, you might even say, well, I don't need encouragement. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. But we'll leave that alone for a second and say, well, okay, I'll give you that. You don't need any encouragement. But guess what? There's people in this congregation that need your encouragement. They need to know about your experience with God and his Word, with your walk at home, with your walk at work, with your walk at home, about your spiritual life. You can help your brothers and sisters in Christ by bringing that to the table. Let's go ahead and read chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We don't want to default back to that selfish attitude of, what can I get out of it? Because community is also about sacrifice. Now, what about this sinful, unbelieving heart? I'll tell you a secret. Verses like that freak me out. All right? I could have an unbelieving heart, but I thought I was a believer. You see, I come from this works-based system where I had to be a good person so God could love me. I had to do a certain amount of good deeds to get into heaven. But we know that's not true. We know that Christ did it all. So what's this unbelieving heart? What's this sinful, unbelieving heart all about? Well, we can't lose our salvation. So instead of doing a drive-by look at these verses, I'm going to tap the brakes here and take a quick look at something. Who is this verse written to? It's written to brothers and sisters in Christ. The writer of Hebrews is speaking to Christians. So as Christians, we could have sinful, unbelieving hearts. It's not just Israel. We can't lose our salvation. But guess what? Sometimes it feels like it. All of our problems with things like pride and selfishness and misuse of community, using other people, they're really due to the fact that even as Christians, there are times in which God and his salvation feel unreal to us. Now remember the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. Israel, saved from slavery, seeing all God had done, he delivered them from Pharaoh. He'd fed them. He'd given them water. He defeated their enemies. They were on the brink of the promised land. They didn't have to spend the 40 years they were looking at. They could go right across. They intellectually knew who they were. They didn't forget. They knew they were God's people. But remember what happened. They sent the 12 scouts out, and they came back. Giants, fortified cities. Only Joshua and Caleb had an encouraging report. So instead of walking right in, they ended up wandering in the wilderness. They were God's people. He said he would go before them. But their sinful, unbelieving hearts forgot what that meant. They forgot what it meant to be God's people in the day-to-day. They forgot that second chapter of the gospel, what God is doing in my heart right now. So how do we remember? And I love the Holy Spirit because if he thinks we might miss something in a passage, he repeats it for us. Let's check out verse 14. In case we missed it in verse 6, here's what verse 14 says. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction to the very end. Encourage one another to hold our original conviction, sharing in Christ. Like some kind of cosmic knitting project, God has weaved us into this new human community that reminds us of a reversal of values. The gospel reverses values. It reverses the polarity on everything we think in the world. It's inside out, and it's weakness over strength. Inside out because it's when we hold to Christ that our hearts are changed. It's when the Holy Spirit changes our heart with that repentant heart. It's when God takes the heart of stone and replaces it with the heart of flesh. It's when God takes his law, which is external, and he makes it internal by writing it on our heart. So the law of God becomes more than just a list of rules on a refrigerator, and it becomes something we want to do instead of something that we have to do. So inside out. God might not change our circumstances on the outside. He might not kick in the door of that boss who's giving you a hard time. But you know what? He's going to get into your heart and change the way you react to it. So inside out and weakness over strength. Because I do have some bad news for you. We can't slay the giants. So standing at the Jordan River, Israel first says, giants, fortified cities, we can't do it. Then they grab the wheel of the car and they swerve it over. They hit the other guardrail. They say, yes, we can. And they even tried to do it. How'd that turn out? They got their butts kicked. So the problem here is the pronoun. You see, it's not we or me or I. God said, he will go before them. You know, it's when we think in terms of our own power, that's when the hectic Northern Virginia life feels more like a desert than the promised land. Out of the 12 scouts that went, the only encouragers were Joshua and Caleb. They reminded that God would go before them. Remember verse 5, I said that Jesus is a better Moses, right? Well, guess what? Jesus is also a better Joshua. Joshua might have been the general of the Lord's army as they slayed the giants, but Jesus will slay the giants roaming around in our hearts. As God's people, we stand just inside the promised land. Our feet are still wet, but we're inside the promised land. We've got all that God has to offer in front of us. And most of the time, guess what? I'm no Joshua. I'm no Caleb. I'm like the other 10. That's why I need people like that in my life. They remind me that God goes before me and that he slays the giants. You know, the Bible is great because it often uses names with meaning behind them, especially in the Old Testament. If you open a Hebrew dictionary, all the names have these hidden and subtle meanings that seem to weave right into Scripture, right into God's plan. Here are some of the definitions that I came up with for Joshua and Caleb. Mark and Wendy Minetti. James and Chris Caton. Harold and Linda Hewlett, Dan and Becky Wilhelm, Joe and Amy Lentovich, Tracy Dumay, Jay and Kathy Rousey, and Mark and Karen Seeger. That is my life group. Those are my 12 scouts. You know, and that's the here and now. That sounds pretty good. But it's only a picture. Just like Israel was a picture, this is only a picture of what's to come. True community started in a garden, and it ends in a city. The ultimate goal of Christ is a new heavens and a new earth. Restoration, recreation of true community. Christian community today is really the only way that we can get a taste of what God intended from the beginning and what he will bring to fullness in the end. Here's the first step. The first step is belonging to him. Ask Jesus to be your Savior. You know, we've all gone astray, but he wants every single one of us back. Go to him. Admit you've sinned against him, that you've broken fellowship with him, and there's nothing to do, nothing you can do to fix it, because only he can. Jesus longs to be with us. That's where that need to belong comes from. It's right deep down in the core of our hearts. It's not about some club or a clique or a job or a neighborhood or a carpool or a country even. Belonging is about Christ. And he never stops longing to be with us. So much so that he gave his life. Now you can say, I'm already a Christian. I'm already in the family. I am a believer. If you've laid your life at the feet of Jesus already, if you are already part of the family, we need to act like it. Salvation means being brought into the privileges of a new family. And the irony is that some of the people that are most afraid of community are already in the family. You know, we're afraid that somehow we're going to lose our freedom. We're going to lose our choices. The giants have tricked us into thinking we'll be free, though, in their shadow. That we can control them, that we can control our pride, that we can control our selfishness. It's kind of a weird Stockholm syndrome. But they've tricked us, and we are slaves. Slaves to pride, slaves to selfishness, of thinking that we can do it alone. You know, in the Old Testament, one of the worst punishments was to be exiled, be put out of the camp. It was a death sentence. I can only imagine the sentence being passed on somebody in that community. They knew it was coming. They're being forcibly dragged out, kicking and screaming. They did not want to go because they knew that they couldn't survive on their own out in the wilderness. But guess what we do today? We eagerly run for the doors. Nobody has to force us out. We cut ourselves off. We go to this hot and dry gulch out there by ourselves that leads to spiritual death. Autonomous Christianity never, ever works. Because our spiritual life was designed by God to be a community project. Jesus didn't die just so we could get into heaven. That's nice. Or that we could have just a fresh start and hit the reset button. Jesus died outside the city so that we can be part of his. Will you be a part of it? Will you join a scout-sized life group? Will you join Revive? Will you join New Commandment? Will you become part of one of the smaller communities that we have to offer here at Cedar Run? The choice is yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you for what it says to us, how it affects our hearts, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, working together with your word to change us. Lord, I thank you so much for Jesus Christ. I thank you for the fact that he restores individuals like me to fellowship with you. And I thank you for the fact, Lord, that he doesn't just restore individuals, he restores community, true community, Lord. And as a church, I pray that we would respond to your call as well. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't try to go it alone, that we wouldn't ignore the brothers and sisters in this very room that sit on our right and our left. Don't let us run from the full force of what you have planned for your church and community. Lord, if there's someone here who's never accepted you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day. And Lord, I pray for the brothers and sisters here who've never experienced community the way that you intended, that today would be the day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.